I'm from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every people, anyone who fears him and practices righteousness is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come as the fire and burn. Come as the wind and refresh. Come as the water and quench. Holy Spirit, come and convict and consecrate us until we are indeed holy and truly yours. Amen. Well, in the middle of this blazing hot summer, it's impossible to think about where in the world we might have been this past February. I'm thinking specifically about February 15th, Super Bowl Sunday. And while it's possible you may have missed it this past year, some 208 million plus viewers tuned in that night to watch the LA Rams defeat the Cincinnati Bengals in Super Bowl 56. That's about two-thirds of the U.S. population. But it wasn't just the game that people were getting all hyped up about, or the singing of the national anthem, or even the anticipation of the halftime show. It was the coin toss. 78-year-old tennis icon Billie Jean King had the honor of flipping the coin that night at center field to honor the 50th anniversary of Title IX. But not even the fame and popularity of the GOAT herself or what she was there to celebrate could compare to what many were waiting with bated breath to see. Would the coin toss curse continue? Y'all heard about this? Without exception, since the start of the 2014 NFL season, that's 8 years ago, if I did my math correctly, every team who has won the Super Bowl coin toss has ended up losing the game. Going back to Super Bowl 49 between the Patriots and the Seahawks, the coin toss winner had a perfect 24-24 record. A 50-50 chance of winning the game. But then the so-called coin toss curse hit. And now, the toss winner is 24-31 in all-time Super Bowls. It's truly one of the great marvels and anomalies in all of modern-day sports. But even if the Super Bowl or American football or sports in general aren't your thing, I trust you know something about that magical coin toss moment, right? When the commemorative coin or that quarter from your back pocket is flicked up into the air, everything seems to go into slow motion and Breaths are held, and time itself seems to hang in the air just for a moment, suspended. Until finally the quarter drops and the crowd goes wild, or the kids start jumping up and down and erupting into boisterous laughter and cheering and high fives. And it's this quarter tossed in the air, this time-defying, suspense-inducing, hold your breath to see what is going to happen next moment of truth that really gets to the heart of Acts chapter 10. And the story that we heard about this morning, about Peter's mind-blowing revelation and this great turning point of the early church's mission and ministry. We have to remember that back in the first century AD, when Peter's ministry is taking off, nearly all of the people who had converted to what we now call Christianity were still very much Jewish. These were God's chosen people, people set apart whose religious discipline and concern for what was clean and unclean or holy and profane were of utmost importance. And Peter was no exception. He had been a devout Jew his entire life, so adhering to Mosaic law and the traditions of his culture and his ancestors were as much a part of his religious identity as his belief was that Jesus was, in fact, the long-awaited Messiah. And so this whole idea that Gentiles could now somehow become Christians without any regard for Jewish law really troubled Peter. For him, I think this freshly carved path for salvation and God's all-encompassing covenant inclusion must have seemed pretty cheap. How will we know who the faithful ones are now? How will we know who's doing it right and who's messing up? How will we know whose side God is really on now? Until one day, while waiting for his lunch, Peter is out praying on the rooftop when he falls into some kind of a trance and has this vision of a large sheet or blanket coming down from the heavens that was filled with all kinds of unclean animals. And then this voice follows, commanding Peter to kill and feast on them. But Peter refuses, saying that he has never eaten anything unclean before, and he never plans to. Now, at the same time, there is this Italian officer named Cornelius who lives in Caesarea, just north of where Peter is in Joppa. And Cornelius is also having some kind of divine vision, where an angel has come to him asking for Cornelius to go and recruit a few messengers who should go and bring back this man, Simon Peter. So while Peter is still up on the roof, puzzled by the demands of this dream and the meaning of this vision that he had had, the men sent by Cornelius arrive. The quarter is in the air. What is Peter going to do? Heads? He invites the Gentiles in, violating Jewish law and custom. Or tails? Peter plays it safe, saying to his guests what he has said elsewhere in the book of Acts, "You yourselves know that it is improper for a Jew to associate with or to visit an outsider." And as it turns out, Peter surprises us. The text says Peter asked the men to come into the house and had them stay overnight. Put another way, Peter welcomed the outsiders in and made them feel right at home. Peter and Cornelius haven't even met yet, but already Peter's life is changing. Not only has he opened his home to these Gentile messengers, but Peter has also agreed to go back with them to the Roman city of Caesarea to meet with Cornelius as he has requested. In her book, Bread of Angels, Barbara Brown Taylor writes about this story, and she says, "Just imagine anything that for you is the dividing line between Christians and other people. The one thing that makes us who we are, that is non-negotiable, that we cannot let slide without letting slide our whole identity as the people of God. And when you have that figured out, what that is, then get ready to let it go. This is what was being asked of Peter. This was what was at stake. It wasn't just a little rule to bend or a technicality to set aside. It was everything. Jews and Gentiles, the clean and the unclean, the devout ones and the almost but not quite ones, the insiders and the outsiders. They simply didn't mix, at least not in each other's homes and not at the table. So the quarter is in the air. Cornelius is one of them. And the rules are painstakingly clear, right? So heads, Peter enters in, violating the essence of Jewish law and defacing centuries of religious tradition. Tails, he kindly declines Cornelius's invitation in an effort to honor and protect the way it has always been. But Peter knows that he is in the house of a Gentile because of God. He hadn't wanted to come there. That wasn't his plan. It was God's spirit that had compelled him to that place with those people. And now suddenly, somehow, all of those people, all of the people that Peter had tried so hard to avoid for so long, all of the ones whose politics kind of made him sick, all of the ones who scared him by their difference, all of the ones who bored him with their normalcy, all of those people had now received the same gift that he and his fellow Jewish Christian leaders had also received. Apparently, without asking for permission or seeking any kind of approval, God had simply decided to give this gift of new life and intimate presence to all of them. No more insiders, no more outsiders. The field had been leveled. So in goes Peter to Cornelius's house with a captive audience ready to listen to whatever he had to say, a true preacher's dream. Do you remember how he begins? "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality," he says. "God doesn't play favorites. Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all of us." And this coming from a man who wasn't exactly known for being an out-of-the-box creative thinking type. This was Peter, the stubborn one, the rule-following rigid one. This was Peter whose faith had wavered, who had lied under pressure. He was the fire-ready aim kind of guy. And this Peter had just completely abandoned a centuries-old, tired and worn-out theology which had been held on to for generations, one that favored a binary either-or approach to faith, limiting the bounds of God's mercy and grace, because Jesus' resurrection had caused Peter to think differently. To think differently about all of his preconceptions and all of the stories and the traditions that had been passed down to him, you know, the ones that were really important, the ones that tell us who we are and who they are and encourage us to keep it that way. But as disciples of Jesus, whether we're Peter or Cornelius living thousands of years ago or any one of us right here today, for all of us, it is so easy to forget that while we may plant and water, it is God and God alone who gives the growth. It is God who reforms rules and hearts and communities and, yes, even the church over time. And it is God who inches us toward, or in some case, even vomits us into deepened faithfulness and the surprising abundance of new life that we can't even imagine for ourselves. The bruised reeds and dim wicks have Jesus on their side, Jill Duffield, the senior pastor at First Presbyterian Greensboro, writes. Sinners have a shot at salvation. The son who submits to baptism will also submit to death, coming up from the water and from the grave. For the sake of the unclean, the underdogs, Gentiles, prisoners, Pharisees, soldiers, Pilate, Peter, all of God's fallen yet beloved world. This is who our God is. How radically our God loves and how far our God will go in order to establish justice and show mercy. Friends, this is the gospel in a nutshell. And it's exactly what Peter was preaching about to that tiny congregation who had gathered in Cornelius's house that day. This idea that all are included and that the really good, faithful, most important stuff doesn't come about because of our airtight plans or ego-infested visions for how things ought to be, but solely as a result of God's power, moving through God's called but flawed disciples, like Peter and Cornelius, and you and me. As one of my pastor friends put it, thank goodness the Holy Spirit continues to interrupt us, our plans and programs and preaching, to astound us and expand us beyond our ability to imagine. Thank goodness for God's surprising evangelism that leads the church to continued conversion and growth into a life together we could not have possibly planned by committee, armed with a church growth strategy and lots of glossy brochures. Amen? And so, like Peter, who struggled mightily to discern where the future of the church in his time was heading and who she was going to be when she grew up, I think the struggle for us today is really quite similar. Aren't we asking the exact same kinds of questions? What needs to be held a little more loosely or let go of completely in order for new growth to emerge? And how might we as the church, as members and friends and leaders of White Memorial, work more faithfully not to craft and create a vision for this church's future, which we can't help but have guided by and be born out of our own self-interest, but to instead focus our efforts on becoming a reflection of God's vision for the world, for all of creation, right here. You know what? God doesn't leave us to guess what that vision might look like. It looks like Jesus. It looks like embodied grace and truth. It looks like doing justice and loving kindness and walking humbly with God. It looks pretty strange, maybe even foolish, as we sing alleluias in graveyards and pray for our enemies and dedicate ourselves to the people and the places that others have cast aside or have even left for dead. It looks like disciples who pray and pay attention to wild dreams and then go and eat with those we didn't think belonged around our table, where we learn and we remember that God's love excludes no one, because just as Peter has preached, we are all, in fact, united in Christ and inextricably bound together. So what's it going to be? Heads? We hold fast to what we know. We play it safe and stay the course. Or tails? We allow this story about Peter and Cornelius and this unexpected turn and reformation of the early church to wholly transform us, to offer us real hope, to guide us in wisdom, to inspire us in our own discernment, and to call us to faithful action. Friends, the quarter is in the air. My hope is that as the church, we will indeed become God's craftspeople of grace and artisans of kindness and master teachers of mercy for God's world. That as we go forward, we will be willing to let go and loosen our grip when the Spirit comes knocking. And that like Peter, we too will rejoice and celebrate and live to tell the stories of God's ongoing surprise and inbreaking into our lives, beginning right here at the Lord's table this morning. So friends, may we indeed be transformed by these stories we have heard this morning about God's abundance being more than we could ever possibly imagine, about the ongoing reformation of our hearts, our lives, our faith communities. And as we do, may we go and seek to be the fruit of God's Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.